As we began last week, we are looking at God revealing His will to us through the written word. And so as we discussed last week, I'm planning on a 10-part series, maybe 10 weeks, maybe not. We'll see how those go, but this is where we're going. We're going to discuss in this session the concept of four terms: inspiration, transmission, and translation, and how sometimes those ideas get mixed up, but we need some clarity. And these will really help us going forward, because these are terms we're going to talk about a lot. And so it's really important we get a real grasp of these ideas, these concepts here early on. Then we'll go on forward talking about Revelation and how God has revealed those things to us through the inspired writers of Scripture. So, let's see if we'll... It's a little slow there. So let's talk about these terms. I changed the order because I thought, well, the way I had it before didn't work the way I wanted it to. So we're going to talk about Revelation first. And I'm not talking about the book at the end of the New Testament. I'm talking about God and how He has revealed His thoughts to us, His commands, His covenants. Then we're going to talk about how that works together with this idea or concept of inspiration. Those two terms are not the same, yet they work jointly together. Then we'll talk about transmission and translation. These two terms will sometimes get confused. So I want to give you clarity, hopefully, through this study about those two ideas and where we're going to go forward from here. So, thinking about this idea, and last week we discussed why we should care. Right? Why even do a study like this? Is this just a waste of time to give you information, teach you some words, vocabulary, and some statistics? That's not my goal in teaching this. I do think it does matter, and it's important. But before we can study or get into the ideas of the history of how we've got, how we've received the Bible, we first need to understand some fundamental issues or terms. These four words that I have presented are four different parts of God's work in giving us the Scriptures. If we confuse these terms, we will often misunderstand discussions about the Word of God, discussions about the manuscripts or the translations or how inspiration is done or biblical authority. They all kind of underline in these things. When we think about this, you know, God, in putting these four terms together in a conceptual way, I have this statement up on the board. The idea that God first revealed His truth. And in doing that, He inspired men to write these things. Then the written revelation was transmitted or copied and preserved. You know, think about those two terms together. And finally, it was translated into other languages. To understand how we received the Bible, we must first understand the difference between revelation and inspiration, transmission, and transmission and translation. So let's look at the first term. Defining these four, what does the word revelation, what is that concept? So let's define what we're talking about. So the concept of revelation is the fact that God made known truth to mankind that mankind could not discover on his own. So God revealed something that was beyond man's ability to comprehend. If you go to the New Testament, go to the book of Revelation. I'm actually going to go there because we're not going to talk about the book, but we're going to talk about the term, where it gets the name Revelation from. If you go to Revelation 1:1, what does John say to us? He says that in beginning his writing, he says, this, what you're about to read, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And notice this, and he made it known. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So this term revelation that's used there, that gives us the title of this book. It's the term apocalypse, and it's a term that is defined as closure, as hearing, or a manifestation, or giving light to be revealed, or as it's termed here, revelation. So you think about a stage play. You go to the theater to watch a play, and at the front of the theater, what do you have? Mitch brought these up in his class. What are those things called? Curtains, right? You have these curtains. And what's the purpose of the curtain on the front of the stage? There are things going on behind it we can't see. And what do they do when they're ready for us to see what's there? They open up the curtains. They are revealing to us some message, or drawing our attention to the next scene that we're about to watch. That's kind of the idea here behind Revelation. Revelation answers the question of how did the writers know what to write? Okay, how did they know what to write? In Revelation 1:1, what does God do? He reveals, and I think I have this up there, he reveals his message, right? This message that John will soon write out. But how would John know without God? Could he know it? He couldn't. God had to be willing to make it known. And so this message was communicated to John by Jesus and by the angel. And then John, of course, would go on to record what goes on. We'll talk more about that in a minute when we get into inspiration. But before inspiration can occur, you must first have an opening of the curtain. A mystery has to be revealed. That's kind of what we get in Ephesians. Let's go here first. We'll go to Ephesians 3 in just a minute. But before we go, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. Again, I'm not getting into the context of what Paul is saying. I'm just wanting to note his purpose. Notice verse 6. He says to the Corinthians, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues." So context, just a real quick note about it. He's talking about worship and speaking in tongues and the use of speaking in tongues. Right? And let me just note this. Speaking in tongues, I'm not saying he's speaking a heavenly language that nobody can understand. He's speaking and communicating, translating a language known to man. We'll get more into that in a little bit. But notice Paul's point. He says, if I come speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless what? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. So what's Paul's point? What's Paul's point? You need a message. That's great, Miss Lynn. You need a message. And where does the message come from? Comes from God. Notice this text in Ephesians 3. Again, Paul talking about revealing something. Here he's talking about revealing the message of the gospel that would include not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Notice as he writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the," what? "Mystery was made known." What is that? That's a revealing. "The mystery was made known to me by" what means? "By revelation. Have written briefly. When you read this, you can" what? "Perceive my insight into the mystery." So, as there's a mystery that has been revealed to me, so that you can do what? Because you can perceive it, you can know it. Again, he says, verse 5, "This has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets." Verse 6, "The mystery Gentiles are fellow heirs." The point here is just that Paul is saying, here I am, an apostle who is dependent on what? On revelation from God in order to reveal or to speak this to you. He's receiving revelation from God. The mystery of Christ could never have been discovered by human wisdom. God revealed his plan to his apostles and prophets. Revelation always originates from where? From God. Revelation, and I wanted to note this, and you'll notice this top line. I know it's a busy slide, but I was trying to give you a lot of information. But just notice the top part. Revelation works together with inspiration in revealing truth to man. God inspires men, prophets, to speak and write those truths in order to make his revelation known to mind. So once God has revealed truth, that truth had to be accurately communicated and recorded. This brings us to the next concept. When we're looking at our terms, the term of inspiration. So, God reveals and inspires this revelation to be revealed to prophets. So, let's look at defining our next term, okay? How do we define inspiration? What does it mean to be inspired by God? Inspiration is the process by which God guided biblical writers so that the words they wrote were exactly the words God intended. Yes. Well, he is God, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, and we'll get into that. Yeah, that's a great point. We'll talk about the process of inspiration in just a minute. But that's a good point, Mitch. But just understanding what inspiration is. Inspiration from God is the process of revealing truth exactly God intended it. That's important. So what do we call the Bible as originally written? Emphasize the point, originally written. It is the what? The inerrant, that means without error, Word of God. Why is it inerrant? Well, we'll talk about that. Let's talk about the Greek term. This you can find in passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go there in just a minute. And we'll tell you exactly. But in the New Testament, in the Greek used there, we have the word theopneus, or I have trouble with this one. Theopneutos. All right. So if I break it down, that word is a compound word, and it literally is saying God breathed. That's the literal interpretation. Theo, God, and then Noah's, right? The movement of air, breathing. You think of the brush of air out of the mouth, the expelling of air. God breathed. It's kind of fascinating to see something kind of similar. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. After, in Genesis 2, it says that God did what with Adam? He formed him from the earth, right? From the dirt. And he's there, his body's there in a form. What did God do, Miss Lynn? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed. God enacted. God breathed. This term is closely connected to the term we have for spirit. So when you go to, if you go to John chapter 3, in the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, do you remember what Nicodemus is not understanding the concepts Jesus is trying to say about being born again? And he's just like, I don't get this. And I'm paraphrasing. And then Jesus says, how are you a teacher of law and you don't know these things? But then Jesus goes on to say, what does he say about the wind? Yeah, there's that term for wind there is the same term we interpret spirit from. And so it may very well be, there's a lot of debate about this, John 3, whether that's a better interpretation, the spirit moves or it's the wind, right? It's kind of fascinating. And we'll come back to the connection with the spirit. But the spirit, if that's what Jesus has in mind there, is doing things don't understand, right? The Spirit does what He does, and we don't know all of that. But that's the idea here. God breathed, and it's defined as divinely breathed, right? Or it's given by inspiration. Inspiration primarily describes Scripture itself. The words of Scripture came from God. Inspiration does not the personalities, vocabularies, experiences, or writing styles of the human. I'm going to erase all of those things, and we'll note, hopefully, kind of what the significance of that is. However, God worked through these writers while ensuring that the completed message was His word. Inspiration answers the question of how God's revealed message was accurately recorded. And then let's go and look at a couple examples of this. So if I go to 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last writing, and he's writing to Timothy. And you note in verse 16, he says all, right? That's total inclusivity. He's including everything. All what? And I want you to come back to this term. All what? Scripture. Scripture becomes a term that indicates wholly inspired writing. So it's synonymous with what God has revealed. He says, all Scripture is what? Breathed out. Some older translations will have the word inspired. If you have a New King James, it probably has inspired there. The English Standard has a more literal translation, which is the concept, again, of breathed out. But it indicates the same thing. Right? God literally speaking through these writings, they record Scripture. And so it gives us a direct line to God. Does that make sense? And so then he goes on to say, and it's powerful for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? For every good work. Why? Because it's inspired or breathed out by God. And so I rely on it because it comes from God. Let me give you another text that even speaks more directly to this. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and what I've got up there is the English Standard. But Peter, again, talking about inspiration and how God has revealed truth to us. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first of all. So what's the significance of that phrase, knowing this first of all? What's the significance of that phrase? Most important.
The first thing you should really know.
Okay. Anybody else want to add? All right. What'd you say? Yes. And it's foundational, right? So you think about building a tower. A tower is built not from the skyward down, is it? You don't start laying still up in the sky and then building down, because it's going to collapse. We build from where? From the foundation. We want, because we know buildings that are going to stand are built down here, and that a lot of money put into that foundational work. The same is true here, right? This is foundational. The things I'll build on top of this begin here, with an understanding that what you're reading is not the product of man. Notice what he says. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy, you might want to underline or highlight no prophecy of what? Scripture. Again, what is that synonymous with? God's word, right? It's a product of God. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No private interpretations. The prophets were not just given free range to write whatever they wanted to, in other words. They wrote what God directed them to write. No prophecy, again, no, emphasize that, was ever produced how? By the will of man. If it is produced by the will of man, what is it not? It's not Scripture. That's something else. It was not produced by the will of man, but men spoke how? From God, and we could also imply it here, they wrote, they spoke, and they wrote. How? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This goes back to the point we were talking about earlier. What's the work of the Holy Spirit here? How's God directing it? It's through His personage of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working on these men and direct them what they were to write or to say. They were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy does not originate from private interpretation or imagination of the prophet. Prophets did not get the opportunity to invent God's word. Biblical writers did not produce the message merely by human will. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guided writers without destroying their individual personalities and writing styles. The Holy Spirit superintended the writing. The personalities and writing styles of the authors remained, yet God ensured that the finished product communicated His message perfectly. Do you have a question, Lisa? Absolutely. And Matthew wrote totally different. Matthew had his own style. He was a tax collector, trained in that knowledge. And so he wrote from that knowledge base. And so God used lots of different people with different backgrounds, different life experiences to write what he wanted them to write. So Luke does have a very different vocabulary than Mark does. If you especially note this in the original language in the Greek, there are terms that are very unique to Luke. There are terms that are very unique to Paul, interestingly enough, that you see just in their writing. But the message is not their message. And so that's very true. And the Old Testament is just like that. And you just take time to read the Bible and you'll notice the difference in styles. Stylistically can be very different, but the message ultimately is from God. All right. Going again, just to reiterate here, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Again, we're not looking at the context of 2:13, but I am going to point out in Paul writing about the unity of the Spirit and that the gospel comes from Jesus, he says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, we, who's we? The Holy Spirit inspired writers of the New Testament, right? That would include the apostles, but also John Mark, right? We impart this in words not taught human wisdom, but how? Taught by the Spirit. All right, so let me give you a... Duke Law School, very prestigious, right? A lot of people inspire. If you're wanting to go into law, Duke would be a fantastic school to get in. A lot of young lawyers aspire to do that. All the young men and women who go to Duke, do they all come from the same background? Somebody coming out, say, the Northeast, go to Duke and he can study law. And you can also have somebody, even from the Appalachians, who goes to Duke Law School. Do you think are they going to get the same education? Yeah. They're going to learn about the law because their education comes from one source. It's not, but yet when they get up in front of, say, a jury or a judge, are they going to have the same vocabulary? They're going to be slightly different. They're going to have a different life experience. They're going to, have different words that they'll use. Different, accents, right? Things like that. Yet the basis of what they're trying to do is what? Law. And where does law come from? It comes either from the federal constitution or your state constitution. That's the basis of it. And so the basis is the same. Different lawyers going to the same law school, speaking of the same law, but they have their own unique what? Vocabulary. And illustrations they may use are going to be different. But they're still talking about the same thing. So, Paul says we were taught by the Spirit. Again, long passage, we're not going to read all this. But if you go to John 16, and Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming to the apostles. What does he say? I want to note the highlighted areas. When the Holy Spirit comes, what will he do? He will guide you, apostles, where? Into all truth. That's important. He will guide you, he will direct you where? In all truth. Not some of the truth, not the most important things, but if it is truth, Scripture, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 later on, he says, he will what? Declare to you Again, in the verse 15, he will declare it to you. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. The Spirit would remind, teach, and reveal what the apostles needed to know. The Spirit's message would agree completely with the Father, the Son, and Jesus makes that very clear in this passage. The work of the Holy Spirit was to ensure the reliability of Christ, communicating Christ's teaching. And so, Thomas and Peter, different men with different backgrounds, but were getting the same information. And they were going to communicate the same information, maybe with a different vocabulary, but the message remains the same. Does that make sense? All right. Yes, ma'am.
Revelation that could be brought, or like new prophecy, like this, because this just says.
So, in studying the idea of no new revelations,
yeah.
This would be a place to start, right? I was actually starting John 14, and then John 16 as well, but you need more, right? So you couldn't stop here, but yes, I could definitely in your pursuit of studying that topic, Jesus has a lot to say about it here. Absolutely. So let me make an about inspiration. The original were inspired by God. Now, in a little while, we'll talk about copies, and we'll talk about manuscripts and all of those kind of concepts. So don't get overtaken in those. But copies and translations are authoritative, and this is important, to the extent that they faithfully represent the inspired original text. I'm going to do something mean. I'm not going to get into an explanation of that yet. You hold on to this, but hold on to that. Translations retain their authority so long as what? What? Absolutely. That's it. So, a copy or translation does not become a new revelation from God. Okay, which part? Yeah, so Doug was just reminding us that a copy or a translation, talk about this in a little bit, are authoritative so long as they do what? To the extent that they represent the inspired original text. Okay. A copy or translation does not become what? A translation. We should not be getting new information in our translations. That's important. If it's new, it's not with the original. Right. That's man's intervention. Okay. So on to those things. All right, so we've talked about revelation, revelation and inspiration. Let's talk about transmission. I'm not talking about the thing in your car. I had a car that kept breaking. I had put three of those in a car, and then that was enough. I said, that got to get rid of it. But no, we're talking about transmitting something. Transmission is the process by which the written copied and passed from one generation to another. The word describes how the biblical text moved from the original writings to the manuscript copies available throughout history. All right, I'm going to make a statement. And I just want you to think about it. Revelation and inspiration are from God, and they're directed by God. Transmission is not. And that's an important distinction. Transmission is not. Because when I'm transmitting, what am I doing? I'm doing one of two things. I'm either copying, or I'm translating. not directed by God. So if you're going to get a mistake, where will it come? From the transmission translation processes. So hold on to those thoughts. We'll talk more about them as we get there. But if mistakes occur, they will occur here. Okay, transmission is closely connected with preservation, but terms are not identical. Transmission describes the process of copying and passing down the text. Preservation describes the continuation of God's Word. You get that? Transmission describes the process of copying and passing down the text. Preservation describes the continued availability of God's Word. Transmission answers the question, how was the written text of Scripture passed down through centuries? Okay. Let me get into this a little bit more. Oh, man. Not get as far. I want to finish the lesson. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm kind of... Okay, so the first handwritten documents produced by biblical writers. So when Isaiah sat down to begin writing the first chapter of Isaiah, are commonly called the original or autographs. So, when you're talking about or reading, so let's say you go out and you're reading a scholarly article about this topic. If they mention the word original writing or autograph, they're talking about the very first writing that Paul to Timothy, right? The actual writing he wrote. So Paul probably used someone to write it for him. But Paul had someone write down the words that he would send to Timothy. That copy, that piece of paper, is called an autograph. How many autographs do we have of the Bible? We have 66 books. How many autographs?
Zero.
You're right, Vance. Zero. We don't have any autographs.
You got a little piece.
No. No, that's... No, I'll bring that back out later. I probably should have it out today. That is not an autograph. That was a copy. We have no... Now, should that make us worry? Let me go ahead and tell you. No, you shouldn't be worried about it. And I'll talk more about that next week. Don't worry about that. We'll explain why that's not a problem. But just want to note that. We don't have autographs. What we do have... are called manuscripts. We'll talk about that in a minute. Original writings or autographs were copied by scribes. So these autographs, so let's say you wanted a copy. So Joshua's writing gets written, right? This is important, isn't it? We're writing about the history of the Israelite people, how God directed them into the promised land and conquered the land. But what does paper do? What do writing materials do? Well, they decay. They get lost. They get damaged. They get stolen. So that's where we get into this concept of preservation. Preservation. What is preservation? The desire, the means by which we... You can't use a term, you can't define a term by itself, but we keep it available. We maintain its availability so that it can be read and studied. So what would you do to preserve Joshua's writing? You make a copy. And you try to make more than one, don't you? You make a lot. Because what can happen to each and every one of those copies? The same thing that can happen to the autograph.
So
yes. Well, that's right, because that's where you have to start at, right? You don't make a copy. Okay, so I got to shut up there. Next week, we'll come back. We'll continue this discussion in transmission. We'll talk about how all this worked and why we don't have to worry that we don't have autographs next week. Thank you all.